People pay attention when you have a bat. Good morning. It is good to be here with you and live. If you are joining us in Blend, welcome to you. Amped, good to be with you. If you're out with Todd out there in Roane County, it's good to be with you too. And Scott, I believe, is hosting out in Bearden. It's awesome to be with you this morning. I love the sport of baseball. Any other baseball fans? There's a few of you. Good. I'm glad you're Christians. That's awesome. And so baseball used to be known as America's pastime, and I actually just read a recent thing that it is no longer, that football has actually overtaken baseball, but I don't think so. Baseball is America's pastime. I remember being a kid, and I remember going to a stadium and watching a game for the first time, and it's incredible. If you've ever been to a professional game, when you walk into that stadium, and then usually you walk through some sort of like tunnel kind of thing, and then you walk out and the field is just right there before you, and you're like, oh my goodness, it is amazing. The sights, the field looks absolutely humongous. And then you begin to hear the sounds, and you experience the smells, and there's nothing like being at a professional baseball game. But there was one thing, especially growing up, that I liked more than going to a game. I loved to play in the game. I loved playing baseball. I grew up playing baseball. I played a lot of baseball, done a lot of hitting. And if it wasn't baseball season, you know what the neighbors in our neighborhood, what we would do? If it wasn't baseball season, we would play wiffle ball. You know what wiffle ball is? Baseball with a plastic bat and a plastic ball. And what we would do is we'd play wiffle ball on our street. The mailbox was first base, that's always safe. And then the second base would just be in the middle of the street, and third base was somewhere over in the neighbor's yard. And we would play, but we would always pretend to be one of the professional players that we would see on TV. The person that I always wanted to be, especially that day and age, there was a guy who I would contend still has the prettiest swing in all of baseball. He played for the Seattle Mariners, and his name was Ken Griffey Jr. There's going to be a picture of him there on the screen. That's Ken Griffey Jr. Ken Griffey Jr., gosh, that guy was amazing. He would get up into that batter's box, and he would just stand tall. He would be like this, and he would do this with the bat, and he would kind of get this little wobble. He had just such swagger. He was so cool. And he would get up there. It was almost cocky. He would be like this, almost looking at the pitcher like, I dare you to throw it. Because you know what I'm going to do as soon as you throw it? I'm going to hit a bomb. That's what I'm going to do. And so I would be up there in the street playing wiffle ball. I'm Ken Griffey Jr., and I'd be up doing this, and Ken Griffey had this big follow-through, and he would do this thing, and he would finish like this all the time. And I would do that in wiffle ball, and let me tell you something. I was no Ken Griffey Jr. I was no Ken Griffey Jr. But we loved to imitate the players that we looked up to, that we respected, that we thought were awesome. As we finish our series in Little Letters this week, John is writing in 3 John, and he's writing a letter to a guy named Gaius, and he says, Gaius, imitate that which is good, and don't imitate that which is bad. Copy what's good. Much like what I was trying to do in the street, Ken Griffey Jr., I was trying to copy his swing. And John's going, hey, Gaius, imitate that which is good, don't imitate that which is bad. And what he's talking about, the major theme that we're going to see in this book is hospitality. And the big idea that we're going to talk about this week is faith-filled hospitality defines a follower of Jesus. Now, I know when you hear that word hospitality, too often in our culture, hospitality has simply become having people over for dinner. That's become hospitality. Is that a way to show hospitality? Absolutely. Have people into your home. I mean, you read the scripture. Jesus went all over and went into people's homes. And that is an incredible way to show hospitality. But I hope you don't walk away today and just go, well, I guess I have to have people in our house more for dinner. That may be true. But I hope you understand that hospitality has so much more to do with a disposition and the way we engage with people than it is just having people over for dinner. To practice hospitality, it stems from being a hospitable person. It stems from being hospitable as a person. And what I mean by hospitable is this, is that we are given to generosity and welcoming to other people. If I'm going to be a hospitable person, then I need to be given to generosity and welcoming to other people. It's a life that Paul writes about to the followers of Jesus in Philippi. He writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." A life that is hospitable is a life that lives truth in love. It's a life that practices generosity and humility. It's a life that John commends Gaius, as we're going to see in a moment, for living. It's a life that requires a great trust in Jesus. So, if you have your Bibles, open the 3 John. 3 John. This is actually the smallest letter in the New Testament. So this actually has, technically, in our Bibles, it has 15 verses. Last week, 2 John had 13, so you might be going, hey, it's not the shortest. It actually has fewer words than 2 John in the Greek. So it is the shortest. It says this, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." So you understand what's happening in the letter. Let's just break it down real simply. The elder John is writing a letter to a guy named Gaius. Now, we don't know who Gaius is. Gaius was a really common name in this time, and there are two other Gaiuses in Scripture, but most scholars don't believe that it's either of those two guys. It was a common name, and John is writing to this guy, Gaius, who is probably one of the home leaders at one of the churches that John kind of had authority over. And he writes a letter to him, and he says, "Gaius, you are doing it, man. You're living out hospitality. You are welcoming in these traveling missionaries, these people who are going out sharing Jesus, and you're welcoming them in. You're not just welcoming them in for dinner, but you're caring for everything for them." And he says, "You're doing it." And he says, "Don't be like Diotrephes, though. That guy's not doing it. Guys, you're doing it. Diotrephes, he ain't. You want to know what Diotrephes is doing? He's actually kicking people out of the church. And this is wild. John is actually writing and he says, "I'm going to come visit. And when I'm there, I'm going to call Diotrephes out in front of the church." That's pretty wild. Could you imagine? Church would be a lot more interesting if I'm like, "Hey, come on up here. We got to talk." That's wild. But then it's almost like John is going, "Hey, and Gaius, if you need another example of someone who's doing it good, Diotrephes isn't. Don't follow him. But if you need another example of what it looks like to live this kind of hospitality, to live the truth and love, Demetrius, he's doing it." So you see what's happening here. There's really three characters. There's Gaius, who the letter's to, and John's going, good job, Gaius. There's Diotrephes, who John's going, mm-mm. And then there's Demetrius, that we don't know much about Demetrius, besides the fact that he's a good example. So we have this going on, and it's a little letter, but it's packed. It's got so much in there. And the first thing that I want us to notice and to look at is this. Hospitality is how we live out the truth in love. If you remember back to last week, in 2 John, John was driving these two themes. He was going after truth in love. Truth and love, live truth and love. If you don't remember that, Mark did a great job of breaking down what does it look like to live truth and love. Go back to last week, it's online. Watch that message again. But the major themes for John, truth and love, are so important for John. And it's almost like 2 John, he's going live the truth and love. And then it's like 3 John comes and it's almost like an example of what it looks like to live the truth and love. Look how he marries the themes of truth and love in Gaius' life. Look at verses 3-6 again. John writes, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your what? Truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth." The truth is the truth of the gospel. And John's going, Gaius, you're living out the truth of the gospel. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to what? Your love." So John looks at Gaius' life and he says, Gaius, you're doing it. You're walking in the truth of the gospel, and it's shown in the way that you love people. You see, Gaius was living out the truth in love, and the way that it was practically lived out was by showing hospitality to these traveling missionaries. And Gaius didn't just welcome them into his home and say, "Hey, I made some tacos, have some tacos, everybody loves tacos, and now you can go on your way." Gaius welcomed them in. Presumably, he fed them dinner, but he cared for their needs. He met with them. He hosted them. And here's a truth about hospitality that was true for Gaius, and it's still true for us today. Hospitality will always cost us something. Being a hospitable person will always cost us something. Why? Because at the very minimum, it will take us out of our comfort zones. If we are welcoming people with love and generosity, it will take us out of our comfort zones, because God will bring people into our lives that don't think like us, that don't act like us, that don't look like us. And that will stretch us. And hospitality has to grow from a heart change of being a hospitable person. And I would contend that that begins at home. That begins in our hearts. The work of God in our hearts to be a hospitable person. So that way it impacts our home. But if we're hospitable people, it means it's going to go outside the walls of our home. You want to know one of the most hospitable places, one of the areas that should be the most hospitable places on the planet? The church. Now hear me, I'm using the church in reference to a local church right now, okay? The church is always people, but I'm using the reference as a local congregation, like here on the Harrison Lane campus or Bearden or out in Roane County. When a person walks in the doors of the physical building, the church, and encounters the people, it should be the most hospitable place on the planet. It should be a place where people walk in from whatever stage of life where they feel welcome, that they feel cared for, that they feel loved. And I got to tell you, Two Rivers, I think we do a pretty good job. So way to go. Much like what John says to Gaius, Two Rivers, you're doing it. Are we there yet? I don't think so. Because God's not done with us, is he? He keeps growing us and changing us. And so if somebody walks in, let's be a people who welcome others in. And it should be in our homes to be a hospitable person. It should be in our churches. And if we there are the church and we live in a community, our communities should be a hospitable place. Did you know the Knoxville area is growing? Have you noticed that? It seems like any piece of land they're building on, and you know where people are coming from? California. It's the worst. People are the worst. I can only say that because I came from there. And you know what? When I moved here just about 5 years ago, you know, you want to know one of the first things I noticed about Southern culture? Southern niceness. People are so nice here. You can go talk to anybody, and they'll talk right back to you. I'll be in a store, and I'll start talking to somebody, and my kids will be like, hey, who was that person? I'm like, I don't know. They're like, you didn't know that person? I'm like, no. Well, why were you talking to them? I'm like, because they were there. I'm just going to talk to them. And they'll talk back. But you want to know one of the, and here's another thing I learned about Southern niceness. In the South, they say things that sound oh so sweet that are not. They'll say things like, bless your heart. They don't mean bless your heart. They mean you're an idiot. But I'm going to say that nicely, bless your heart. But you want to know one of the things I've learned as I've lived here for about 5 years? There's a Southern niceness, but there's a lot of people who grew up in this community, in this area, and who have lived here for 50 years. And I'll tell you something. It's hard to break into this community because a lot of people know everybody else, and so there's a connection. And so coming in as an outsider, it's hard to break into the community. People will be nice to you, but it's hard to actually be accepted into the community. Because don't California or Tennessee. And it's not just California. I see you, all you from Illinois and from upstate New York. I don't just blame the Californians. But our community should be a place of hospitality. Why? Because it should be more than just a Southern niceness. It should be a place of genuine caring, a place of genuine love. Why? Because ultimately, we know that Jesus welcomed us in when we didn't deserve it. So, I like the way author Christine Pohl writes about hospitality. She wrote a book called Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, and she writes this: welcome begins with dispositions characterized by love and generosity. By love and generosity. I'll tell you, that is not my disposition. My disposition is, I want to be with the people that I know and that I like. That's easy for me. Let's use this for example. If I go to a place to eat, last service I called it a restaurant, and somebody said, your example is not a restaurant. And I said, okay, fair enough. So if I go to a place to eat, let's use the world famous Hardee's as an example. You know what Hardee's is? In California, we called it Carl's Jr. If I go to Hardee's, you know what I want to get at Hardee's every time I'm there? A double Western bacon cheeseburger. It's incredible. It's two patties with cheese on it, and then there's two onion rings on top, and then they smother it in barbecue sauce. For a fast food hamburger place, it's incredible. I want to get that every time I'm there. If I go to Victor's Taco Shop, if you've never been to Victor's Taco Shop, great taco or Mexican food. It's in Hardin Valley. There's one downtown. You're welcome in advance. But if I go there in the morning, you know what I want to get? A breakfast burrito. I love breakfast burritos, scrambled eggs. You put some French fries in there, and you put some refried beans and some pico in there, and you, oh, it's incredible. But if I'm there at lunch or dinner time, you know what I get? Carne asada burrito, that thin, perfectly seasoned steak, and you add some guacamole and pico de gallo, and you put some hot sauce. I'm super hungry thinking about this right now. But every time I go to a restaurant, I want to get the same thing. And that's my disposition. I know what I like there, so I'm just going to go with what I like. The problem is, it carries over into my real life. I go to the people that I know that I like. And hospitality says, no, you go beyond the people that you know and you like, and you welcome and you're generous with the people that think different, act different, look different than you, and you welcome and you love and you show generosity to them as well. And in order for that to happen, it's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit, not only in my heart, but it's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And the work that the Holy Spirit oftentimes has to do is to break through the barrier of self. Pride prevents us from living out hospitality. Hospitality requires humility, generosity, and love of others. Pride says, I need to look out for number one. Pride says, if I look out and if I'm hospitable to those around me, if I care for their needs emotionally and spiritually and physically, if I care for everyone else, who's going to be there to care for me? And if nobody's there to care for me, then I better protect number one. It's a scarcity mindset. And that's exactly the example that Diotrephes sets for us in verse 9. John writes, have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Pride is a faithless response. Pride is a faithless response. Pride is a faithless attitude. It's a scarcity attitude that there's not enough to go around, so I better look out after myself. Pride is saying, I don't trust you, Jesus, that in your economy that there's an abundance. That if I actually care for other people, Jesus, I don't trust you enough to think that there's enough for you to care for me. Pride is a faithless response, but pride also refuses to recognize authority. Pride doesn't want to acknowledge that as followers of Jesus, we are people under authority. Pride tells us that we are in control of ourselves, and I think I do a pretty good job of being in control of me. I think I know what's best for me. The problem is, the moment that I submitted my life to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, I am no longer my own boss. Jesus is our boss if we've given our lives to him. He is in charge of us. Remember back to the book of Jude that we looked at just a few weeks ago? Here's verse 1 of Jude. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That word for servant is slave. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul writes about this very thing when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and he says, and he's writing to the Corinthian believers, he goes, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So honor, so glorify God in your body. We are not our own. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ultimately his return, in that he purchased us. When we submit our lives to him, he bought us. We become owned people. And I know in our culture, we don't like the sound of that because there's history of owning people, and owning people is a terrible thing. But Jesus is a different story. Jesus bought us. He owns us. And now we submit our lives to him and his authority. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate model of hospitality, isn't he? Think about what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just look at us and say, hey, why don't you guys come on over for dinner? It's almost like Jesus invited us over for dinner. He feeds us an incredible meal and he says, I got something better. He goes, how about you join my family? How about you come in? Well, Jesus, I don't deserve that. I didn't earn that. And he goes, no, you didn't. But I earned it for you. I gave my life for yours. Hospitality cost Jesus something. And Jesus is the ultimate model of hospitality. But sometimes, if you're like me at all, you look at Jesus and you go, well, yeah, Jesus, you're the ultimate model of hospitality. I can never be that. I mean, I can't do that. It's almost as if God thought this thing through. And he goes, you know what? People are going to look at my son, and they should, and he is the ultimate model. We should always strive to be like Jesus, but I'm going to give them each other. I'm going to give them fellow believers so that they can look around and they can find models of what God's doing in other people's lives and in hearts. And we can look at them and go, oh, that's what hospitality looks like. I can try that. I can practice that. Why? Because hospitality always looks for an opportunity to do good. Hospitality always looks for an opportunity to do good. We got to bring a baseball bat back. When I started to get more serious about playing baseball, I began to study swings of baseball players. It wasn't just, I want to imitate Ken Griffey Jr. anymore. And what you learn as you, we didn't have YouTube at the time, so we had to watch like VHS tapes and that kind of stuff. Some of you remember that. But there's something that every good hitter does at the plate. There's commonalities through all baseball swings that every good hitter will have. And so I wanted to practice the good things that I saw in good hitters. And here's some of the coaching advice that people would give, especially when I was younger, I heard it. Practice makes perfect. Wrong. That's just not true. You want to know what makes perfect? Right, good, perfect practice makes perfect. And here's what you begin to notice. Some of you are going to be like, I learned more about a baseball swing this morning than I ever knew in my life. If you watch a good hitter, it doesn't matter the stance that a hitter starts in. You always know the dad at the Little League field who knows nothing about baseball except the fact that he probably played Little League and did nothing else with it. Because their kid will be in the stance and you'll see him, raise that back elbow, get that back elbow up. You don't need to have the back elbow up. It doesn't matter. Why? Because your stance doesn't matter. You can stand however you want. It's your approach to the baseball that matters. And what you learn with every good hitter is that they have a very similar approach. When they come with their stride, when they step, this is a timing thing. That's all this is. If every good hitter will have this in some level, it may be out to in, it doesn't matter. And they'll always land quietly on their front foot. It'll always be soft because any good hitter lands soft. Any bad hitter will transfer their weight. They'll get their weight on their front foot. If you get their weight on the front foot, you will never be a good hitter. And then you'll notice, once that stride comes and they land softly, the next thing that will happen is that the back hip will begin to move and drive. That's the very next thing that will begin to happen in a good hitter. They always start with the hips. The hands don't move. So what happens is they land softly. They drive the hips. You want to see a bad hitter? Their hands will start moving before their back hit does. And if their hands move before their back hit does, you'll never be a good hitter. And then once that hip starts to go, that's when the hands begin to fly through the zone and they'll follow through. And you want to keep your hands inside the baseball and all these other things. But all good hitters have the same principles. There's common principles that every good hitter has. And that's exactly what John is talking about when he's riding with Gaius. He's going, Gaius, you're doing it. And then he gives two examples. He goes, Diotrephes, he's not. Demetrius is. And then he gets to the crux of the whole book in verse 11. And he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. He's saying, Gaius, Diotrephes got a bad swing. Don't imitate that. That's garbage. He's never going to be a good hitter. Demetrius, that guy's got to figure it out. He's got a great swing. It's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Praise God that he's given us the body of Christ so that we can look around and go, who's practicing hospitality? Who's living it out? I can do that. There was a guy in my world many years ago that as I was writing this message about hospitality, I'm like, God, who is it in my world that really just comes to mind of practicing hospitality? What does it actually look like to be a hospitable person? And there was a guy that came to mind, and his name was Scott Coop. And Scott Coop was a pastor that I worked with. And did Scott have me and my family into his home? Yep, he did. But it was more than that. Every time I was with Scott, it was like there was nobody else around. You know those people? Where you're sitting with them and they're engaging with you and they're caring for you and they're willing to ask the second question and the third question and the fourth question. They're not looking for an opportunity to share about themselves. They are curious about you. Hospitality focuses on the other. I think God brought me a phrase this morning of hospitality truly is being a friend that points people to Jesus. My kids, when they were little, we had a cassette tape. Now, some of you don't know what a cassette tape is. That's okay. Ask your parents or grandparents. You can look it up in a history book. We had a cassette tape, and it was called Nanny Bird. It was like this Christian thing. I had never heard of it, and my wife's like, "You never listened to Nanny Bird?" I said, "No. I was cooler than that." But there was a character in Nanny Bird called Starvin' Marvin, and he was a bear. And he met up with this group of friends, and he wasn't a very nice bear. And Nanny Bird taught him, "Starvin' Marvin, to have friends, you need to be a friend to make a friend." You want to practice hospitality? You want to know what it looks like? Be a friend that points people to Jesus. A friend that looks out after the needs and cares for the needs of the other. There's a couple in our church that for a long time was practicing hospitality here in Knoxville. They were doing it. They were practicing it. They lived it out. But then God had other plans for them. And now they're in Berlin, Germany. They're actually in town till August. They've been in Berlin for about 7 years. And so I want you to check out this video about Aaron and Denise Birchfield.
The story really did start with our first service at Two Rivers full time, and they played a video on Berlin, and it was the Reach Global team, and something in me in that moment just broke, and there was no plan to become a missionary, but God really did take this country that I never even wanted to visit to this thought of we're going to be living there in the next 5 years.
I didn't want to go. He came to me, he came home and said, "Hey, I think the Lord's gonna be moving us to Germany." And I said, "No, we're not, I don't wanna go. It's cold and it's dark and I don't wanna be there." And so I sat down with the Lord and basically said, "You know all the languages of the world and I don't, and I don't know a single word in German. Would you just say something to me in German just to confirm this is where we're supposed to be?" I heard this word "tschüss" the other day. And it says it means to say, like that's how you say goodbye to friends and family. What do you think that means? And he said, "I think you need to say goodbye to your friends and family." So that kind of started my journey of walking forward going, okay, I think this is where the Lord wants us. So.
We think at times maybe there's a cultural gap, but we have German friends who are Christians and they've told us 7-8 years before neighbors across the hall will come in for coffee. There's just this deep level of mistrust there. And so that's been our life in Berlin of slowly, intentionally being present, building relationships.
We do life with them. We have neighbors. I have a friend that we get together and she loves to laugh. And that's what we do. We get together and we laugh. We joke about all the things in life. And then we start talking about serious stuff. It took 5 years for her to share with me her background and her life. It was a really private thing. And it was like that barrier had been taken down. And then they started telling us all the things in life. And we walked through them with grief and with other things. But it just takes that time to get to that point.
People were telling us about struggles at work. They were telling us about drug addictions. And they were telling us about relational issues. We're able to bridge the gap, because we can truly go where the gospel's not yet known.
I mean, discipleship is just, it's about doing life with people. It's being with people through all the things in life. And how do you live out life with Jesus in all the stages of life?
I'm smiling a little bit. At the beginning of this journey, what would be our future team leader, he sent us this article, and it was a thick article on discipleship. And Denise read through it, and I came home that evening, and she said, "This is discipleship?" And I was like, "Yeah?" And she said, "We've been doing this. This is just doing life with people." And I said, "Yeah, what did you think it was?" And And she said, honestly, I thought it was a program at Lifeway.
And it was in that moment that my eyes were open, like anybody can do discipleship. You don't have to have this special thing. It's just being with people, and they're watching you live out your life in Christ, and you're watching them, and you're doing this together, and you're learning, and that's discipleship.
Yeah.
We really appreciate the support that everyone in Two Rivers has given us so far. I think our teammates actually are jealous of our support sometimes, because we have people who just really genuinely love us, and whether it is financial, or it's prayer, or it's calling us and asking us how we're doing, or coming to see us, we have support like most people on our team may not have, and we always are looking for more support. So we're always looking for people who will come visit us, or pray for our city, or support us financially. We need all of these things. Any way that the Lord may be moving on someone's heart to join in what God's doing in Berlin, which is some pretty amazing work, then we would be excited to have it. But if you're as excited about what God's doing in Berlin or Germany as we are, then definitely reach out to us.
You know what's awesome about the Birchfields is that they didn't move to Berlin and go, you know what, we're going to start practicing hospitality. They were already doing it here. They were practicing it. They were living it. And I'd encourage you, be hospitable with the Birchfields. This whole letter is about caring for traveling missionaries. That's what Gaius was doing. So be hospitable with the Birchfields. They're in town until August because of they had to be in town for a year. They were in Berlin for 7. And they're heading back in August. Have them in your home. Intentionally choose to pray for them. Support them financially. Maybe it's your small group that you want to join together and support them financially and invest in prayer for them. You know what's amazing? Is that just like in this letter, when we support them, when we pray for them, we are being hospitable with them and the gospel goes forth. Hospitality will cost you something. Students, can I just talk to you for a moment? If you're a student in here, practice hospitality. Be a friend on your campus. Be the kind of person that other people can come to and that they can trust. Invest, intentionally invest in other people. But I also want to give you a warning. Hospitality will cost you something. You will have friendships that you will invest in, and those people can and sometimes do turn around and stab you in the back. And what you'll want to do is put up your guard and never again say, that's not worth the risk. But I'll tell you, it's worth the risk to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. If you can learn to practice hospitality and being a hospitable person now, it will take you a long way in life. So what are we going to do with that this week? Here's the first thing. We're going to ask Jesus a question. Regardless of your age, we're going to ask Jesus a question. And here's the question that we're going to ask God together. Who is someone living out hospitality in my world that I know who is doing that well? Who's somebody, God, would you bring to mind a name? So just go ahead and ask Jesus now. Jesus, who's a name that's practicing, that's living out hospitality and intentional relationships? Who's doing that in my life, my world? As God brings to mind that person's name, I just encourage you, write it down. Write that name down. In my world, as I was thinking about it this week, it was Scott Coop. I actually sent him a text message this morning at 7 a.m. our time, which is 4. That's not very hospitable of me. But I just said, Scott, thanks. You made a profound impact. But as God brings that name to mind, I want you to ask the second question of Jesus and say, Jesus, what is it that they do that you're asking me to put into practice this week? What is it that they do? Is it that they're able to focus in on people in a way that just going, showing that they care? Maybe it's they are welcoming into their home, and maybe God's going, I want you to practice that. You know, this is a beginning of asking Jesus questions, and we're going to keep asking questions throughout the week, and in your bulletin you're going to see, we're going to practice live it out together. We're going to do this thing together, and you're going to be still asking that question Monday, Jesus, who is living this out that I can learn from? Who's living this out that I need to learn from, that I need to practice? And we want that to be a primer at the beginning of your day on Monday, that you're starting the day going, Jesus, how do I practice this? Because then Tuesday, the question comes, Jesus, who needs to see your love in action today? Because you know the crazy part is, you might be the model that somebody's looking at of going, that's the practicing of hospitality. But what I want to do now in this time right here is I want us to turn our attention to the God that's been most hospitable with us. Jesus has welcomed us in. He's brought us into his family, and that is a reason to worship. So I'm going to ask you to stand up in here all across our venues, campuses. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship a God who has welcomed us in. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a generous God, a God who welcomes us in. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were far off, you brought us near. So Jesus, thank you, and we worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.